Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. We will read from verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8, reading from verse 9 to verse 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And it is especially the end of verse 10 that we want to focus upon. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord's people desire strength because they have duties to perform. They have sin to overcome. They have trials to endure. And what they need is strength from the Lord. And the text shows us the way to be strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Lord strengthens us by cheering us. And so we should not always be sorrowful, as our text has it. There is a time to weep, but there's also time to laugh. And even in our sorrow, we ought to have joy. We should be thankful that there is hope for us, and that even in the worst situations, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And knowing this gives us gladness, and gladness gives us strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we will consider three things, and the first is the excess of sorrow. When there's too much sorrow, or when sorrow is exercised or experienced at the wrong time. The excess of sorrow, and secondly, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And thirdly, the strength through joy. The strength through joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we begin, first of all, to consider the excess of sorrow. We read in verse 9 that Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. This is a holy day. We notice last prayer meeting, the first day of the seventh month, the people of God are meeting together. They have listened to the word of God being read to them. They worship God. The Levites have explained the word of God to them distinctly and clearly so that the people could understand the word that was read to them. And of course, the evidence that the people understood, they comprehended the word, was the fact that they mourned, they wept. At the end of verse 9, we read, For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And this is how we know that they had some insight into the meaning of the word, because they reacted in a way that a gracious soul would react when the word is read. Especially when the law was read that condemned their sins. They wept because they realized that they had brought judgment upon themselves by their idolatry and So that was the reason that God sent them into exile in Babylon, in captivity, as punishment for their sin. They had brought God's judgments and the punishment they deserved upon themselves. And so they wept. They didn't just hear the word of God. They didn't just satisfy themselves that they had some intellectual understanding of it. They reacted to the word of God in their souls. They responded with weeping. And that is how we should respond when we see that we have sinned against God, that we have incurred his displeasure, we've offended him, we've denied him the glory that is due to him. By our sin, we wound Christ and grieve the Spirit, and that should make us sad. If we are truly benefiting from the word, there will be times when we weep as a result. If not physically, then spiritually, there will be sadness in our souls. We will see the evil of sin, and we will be sorry for our sins. There's no true profiting from the word of God, no real benefit that we have experienced yet until we grieve over our sins. But Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And as we heard in the prayer this evening, there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the remission or forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter how sinful we have been. It doesn't matter what sins we have committed. If we truly confess them and forsake them, God promises we shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the people here we find are indeed comforted. They are comforted. In fact, they're told not to weep. Verse 9 again, the people are, the leaders are speaking to them, "Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And we have three groups or categories, as it were, who are speaking: Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites. And perhaps it was Nehemiah that took the lead at first in reminding the people what kind of day this was, what they were gathered for. It's a holy day. It's a day to be thankful and glad. It's a special day. And it's the first day of the seventh month, which was a feast day. It was a day of blowing the trumpets. And so a day of rejoicing in the Lord. God, through the blowing of trumpets, is calling the people to worship him and serve him. It's God's summons to the people to worship him and do so with readiness and promptness, ready to do the will of God. That's the trumpet call to the people. And so they are forbidden to weep. They are instead are to be worshiping God with joy. Now, why is it that they are forbidden to weep? Not because it's depressing. Not because no one likes to see a sad face. That's not the idea. But it's because this day is for the Lord. And it's the Lord who directs us as to our emotions. And it's not our emotions that rule us. It's the Lord who directs us. And it's God who requires us to weep when it's time to weep and rejoice when it's time to rejoice. And if God gives us an occasion to rejoice, even though we feel like going on moping and being sad, we should call our emotions to account and seek the grace to rejoice. So the leaders are commanding the people to stop weeping, stop mourning, stop grieving. And that's not such a strange thing. Jesus told the widow of Nain, "Weep not," even though her son was being carried to the cemetery. Jesus told the woman at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why weepest thou?" It's not that they were wrong for weeping at that time, but Jesus is giving them reasons why they ought not to weep, now at least that he is before them, because he's going to raise the widow's son to life again. He's going to reveal himself to Mary Magdalene. And so we shouldn't weep when it's a time to rejoice. We should seek the grace to rejoice in the Lord. And especially we should lay this to heart, that excessive sorrow weakens us. When there's too much grief, when we are just giving in to sadness and indulging in those sorrowful feelings, we're actually going to lose progress or not make progress in the spiritual journey. As the apostle warns the Hebrews or the Christian Jews to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. When we're giving in to excess sorrow, we have hands that hang down, knees are feeble, we're not useful to others, and we're not glorifying the Lord as we should. We're prevented from doing much good when there is too much sorrow. And whatever sorrow we have should have a purpose, at least when it comes to sorrow for sin. As Matthew Henry points out, even sorrow for sin should not hinder our joy in God, but rather lead us to it and prepare us for it. Sorrow for sin should lead us to rejoice in God. Sorrow for sin should prepare us to rejoice in God. Godly sorrow stirs us up to repentance, because godly sorrow is mixed with hatred for sin and the joy of forgiveness. But unmixed sorrow for sin is just going to debilitate us, weaken us, and even paralyze us. So excess sorrow should be avoided. And the reason not to weep and only weep is because it hinders us, it weakens us, it keeps us from serving the Lord as fully as we should. Sorrow gives us a motive to turn from sin, and joy gives us the strength to serve the Lord. And so the people are told here not to weep, because this is actually a day to rejoice. This is a holy day to the Lord, and it's the Lord who directs us how our souls should be exercised on his holy day. And furthermore, the people are told that the joy of the Lord is their strength. So in the second place, the joy of the Lord. Verse 10, we read, "Then he said unto them," and we're not told who is speaking there. As I mentioned already, it's Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites who are speaking to the people. Nehemiah is possibly the first to speak, giving a command to the people to not weep. And then perhaps it is Ezra speaking in verse 10, because he's giving further religious instruction as how the Lord is to be worshipped, which is what a priest would do. The priest would give instruction as to how the worship of God is to be conducted. And so he says in verse 10, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They're to go forward with the duties of this day. They are to carry out the particular duty, and they are to eat and drink. They're to eat the best, the fat, eat the fat, and that's the choicest food. This was the time to kill the fatted calf, as it were, and it was a time of celebration. Again, not carnal mirth, not just a party, but this is a feast for the Lord. And what a day it would be for us to rejoice in and celebrate if we saw prodigal sons and daughters come back to the church. A day of rejoicing indeed, a time to kill the fatted calf spiritually. It would be meet, it would be right for us to rejoice on such an occasion, because there's even joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And surely we will be praying every day for the return of prodigal sons and daughters. And then he is telling them to drink the sweet, which perhaps refers to wine. Wine which makes glad the heart of man. The sweetness of wine is a reminder of the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Christ. Yes, there's sorrow because of sin for which Jesus was crucified. As we look on him whom we have pierced, we mourn over him. We are truly sorry for our sin which pierced him. But there's also joy in the forgiveness of sins because Christ died for our sins. He purchased forgiveness. And how sweet it is to have our sins forgiven. How sweet it is to know that our sins are forgiven. Is that the desire of your heart tonight, to know that my sins are forgiven? Oh, that's a good desire to have. Don't stop till you know that your sins are forgiven, that you can say, I truly believe that all my sins are forgiven. And then you will truly rejoice in the sweetness of the forgiveness of sins. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, neither be ye sorry. Send portions. There would be some people still at home. They weren't able, perhaps, to gather at this assembly to worship God. Perhaps they were unwell or feeble and infirmed. And perhaps they would have heard, a word would have gotten around that the people have heard the law and the Levites explained it to them and the people have reacted in a very sorrowful way. There's weeping and perhaps you could hear the weeping and the wailing for a great distance around. And the people at home, they would start weeping. But no, you need to send portions to those who are still at home. Nothing has been prepared for them. They don't have the means as you do to provide for themselves and to have a feast. So send portions to them. They need to be cheered up. Provide for them. And so it is that we should encourage others to rejoice, and we should share the joy that God has given us. If we have experienced joy in our own souls, we should do what we can to encourage and cheer others. And we should, of course, share the good things that God has given us. Matthew Henry is scathing in his rebuke of those who have a feast and do nothing to invite the poor among them. And he says if they go on like that, they will have nothing more than the rich man who died and went to hell, having neglected Lazarus. But we are to follow the example of and the instruction here and to share what God has given us with others and to be a means of blessing and rejoicing for others. Send portions to others. The reason is this day is holy unto our Lord. They are to be exercised this way in rejoicing because this day belongs to the Lord. It's not our day. It's not a day that we can decide for ourselves what we should do and carry out our own plans. No, this day is for the Lord. And of course, that's the way the Sabbath is. The Sabbath should be a day of rejoicing. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. It's a day to seek rest, not just for our bodies, and it would be a shameful thing if we just seek rest for our bodies on the Lord's day. We're to seek rest for our souls, first and foremost. We should get only enough rest for our bodies that would enable us to get more rest for our souls. That's the focus. It's the Lord's day. It's not our day. It's the Lord's day. It's made for man. It's for our good, but it's still a day that belongs to the Lord. And we are told here that they are to be joyful and that the joy of the Lord is their strength. The joy of the Lord, that's what we're focusing on. The joy that the Lord gives. The joy of the Lord. It's the Lord's joy in one sense. It's the joy that he gives us. It's joy that we have because of the Lord. Knowing God gives joy. Just as we read in Job chapter 22 and verse 21, "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." So if we know the Lord, we will have peace, and if we know the Lord, we will have joy. In fact, we are told God himself is our joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is being satisfied in God. He is our chiefest joy. As the psalmist says in Psalm 43, "God, my chiefest joy, God, my exceeding joy," because God is the highest good. And there is nothing and no one so worthy as our love and adoration and our highest joy and rejoicing as the Lord himself. And if we are the Lord's people, then truly it will be so that our ultimate happiness is God himself. We'll still have sorrow, but even in our sorrow there will be an attitude of joy. We'll still have reason to be joyful. We'll know it. We'll never forget. Though our sins are so great, there's still reason to rejoice because Jesus died for the ungodly. And because we are satisfied with God and we delight in Christ Jesus, his Son, we'll have joy because of the one who purchased our reconciliation. As the church says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." That is the joy of the Lord. It's the joy that the Lord gives us. Joy because of the Lord, joy. The Lord himself is our rejoicing. And again, it is joy from the Lord. From him, it's God who gives us this joy in himself because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It is called the joy of the Holy Ghost, or joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, friends, if we desire this joy, if we desire this rejoicing, then we must have the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would be in us and work in us. We need to pray for this joy as a gift from God, because he it is who gives it to us, and we should prize it above all things in this world. And truly, we should watch against anything that will interrupt that joy. As we were considering on Sabbath, remember that idols and sin that is indulged will hide God's face from us, and we will lose the light of his countenance. So we should cherish the joy that the Lord gives us. We should watch and pray, seek to mortify sin, and cherish that joy above all things. And why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the third place, then, the strength through the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Neither be ye sorry. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Excessive sorrow will weaken you, but the joy of the Lord will strengthen you. And we need strength, as we were saying. God's people have obstacles to overcome. They have sin that they need to fight. They have duties to perform. They need strength to go on. Strength to go on in the spiritual journey. And God himself is our strength. That is true. He sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts and works in us and strengthens our hearts, as Job said, that he would put strength in me. That's what he desired. And of course, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." But of course, there's a special way whereby God strengthens us, and that is by rejoicing in God, we are strengthened. Not only is the Lord our strength and he gives us strength, but it's through the joy of the Lord that he gives us strength. That's the special means of being strengthened when there is joy in the Lord. That's what we're focusing on, this joy, which is the means of strength. Because the joy of the Lord lightens our burdens. Why would the Lord's people carry spiritual burdens? They do so for the Lord. And to them, it's a joy to serve the Lord. Yes, they are sinners, and they do feel the heat of the day, and they are prone to weariness. And yet, the commandments of God are not grievous. The work of the Lord is not irksome. Serving God is not a drudgery. No, serving the Lord is a joy. That's the way it should be. And it's the joy of the Lord that will enable us to serve him. We all know that if there's a particular task that we don't like, and we find nothing attractive about it, we have no motivation to do it, we're looking at our clocks all day long, when is the day going to be over and we can stop this toilsome, tiresome work? But if it's an activity we enjoy, if we have strong motivation and we're encouraged by the outcome and so on, then we are active and energetic and we get the work done much more readily. So when we rejoice in the Lord, yes, there are tasks even in serving the Lord that are irksome to the flesh, but we're doing it for him, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we're sorrowful, we are weak. When we are depressed, we're sluggish. But when we're joyful, then we're ready to go forward. We have energy. We're invigorated. So the joy of the Lord is a means of helping us serve the Lord and work for him and to perform our duties, religious exercises, attend the means of grace. As Matthew Henry puts it, the more cheerful we are in our religious exercises, the more we shall abound in them. When we come to the house of God with joy, well, then we are looking forward to coming to worship God. I joyed when they said, let us go up to the house of God. It was a joyful thing for David. So whatever God tells us or has for us to do, whatever duties are prescribed in his word, if we have joy in the Lord and we're looking to God in the duty, well, that strengthens us. When we have joy through hope, we are stirred up into action. When we have a good outcome that we expect, well, that strengthens us too. Having something to look forward to. And God's people, they always have something to look forward to. And that's all that God has promised in his word, all that he sets before us. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why we should maintain this joy, because it energizes us to go forward in the journey. It's a difficult journey indeed. It's fraught with foes and obstacles, but if we were only told about those obstacles, then our progress would be very slow. If we were only told about the difficulties, we would be making very little progress. But if we're told about the joy that awaits us, the reward in front of us, then we're stirred up, we're going forward with alacrity. God has promised us. And there is joy along the way. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. We are glad because of what God has promised, for the joy that is set before us, just as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He looked forward to the pleasures at God's right hand, did he not? It was his meat and drink to do the will of his Father. He had the glory of God in view the whole time. and the salvation of his people was his joy. The joy included the exaltation at the right hand of God. And he would also have a dominion committed to him, ruling over the universe for the good of his people. All this was set before him in the promises, and therefore he trusted in God, and he was motivated by the promise. The joy set before him was the motive for enduring the cross, and that's why he persevered. And that's how we will persevere in the toil, even in the agony, surrounded by enemies. We need to look to Jesus who endured, and Jesus who endured because of the joy set before him. He endured the sufferings of the cross, and we will endure all things for the Lord's sake. We will have hope. We will not be discouraged, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so the Levites, we read in verse 11, stilled the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." The Levites are performing their duty. They hear Nehemiah's word, commanding the people, reminding them, this is a holy day, this is for the Lord, and it's a day to be glad and rejoice, send portions to one another, and have great mirth. And they stilled the people. And the people obeyed. And they went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. And there's a reason given why they had great mirth. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Verse 12. And that's another reason to have joy in the Lord. When he enables us to understand his word, it's a good thing to understand the word of God, but not just in the mind, but to have it impressed upon our hearts and consciences, and to experience the power of the truth, such that it makes us mourn over sin and turn from sin and rejoice in the Lord who has purchased the pardon of our sin. That's when we truly profit from the word. And when we profit from the word, we should be thankful. We should give God the glory. We should rejoice in his goodness to us. They had great mirth. They had joy because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. That's a good thing. When we are looking to the light of the word, when our ignorance is taken away, and we're not left in the dark and not left hopeless any longer, because we're laying hold of the promises, going to the word that has the promise of salvation, going to the word that gives us the reason for joy. And that is this, that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There was a young man who was converted, and he rejoiced. And he rejoiced because he was saved. But then he realized, as he looked more closely into the word, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that is the reason for the joy. Because Christ died for our sins. Jesus was crucified for us that we might be forgiven, that we might go to heaven and rejoice always in his presence. Are we looking to Jesus who was crucified? If we are, we will be sorry for our sins, but we will rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. Friends, if we desire joy that will never end, we must find it in Christ. We're to go to Jesus for salvation. Pray for a new heart that hates sin and rejoices in Christ. And then, when you find Christ, your joy will be permanent. And you will enjoy indeed the things of this life, but you'll enjoy them in God. And because you enjoy them in God, your joy no man will take from you. Because you go on to all eternity rejoicing in God. God, your Savior. A joy that will last when all earthly things are gone. It was said to the rich man in hell, "In this life you had your good things. Now those good things are gone. What do you have left?" Well, Lazarus didn't have much of the good things of this life. But when he died, he had all the joy he ever had in this world, and it increased to infinity, as it were, because he was not only in Abraham's bosom, he was with Jesus Christ, which is far better. And if that's your hope, you can truly, truly rejoice. And one day, you and I will say, by his blessing, one day we will hear his wonderful words to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.